Would you turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 27. Very short passage of Scripture, very familiar to a lot of us. It says, neither give place to the devil. In the context, it speaks about taking off the old man, putting on the new. And that the warning is given there not to give place to the devil or give him a foothold, a position, a place where he can get into your life. We all know from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, that though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after or fight after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the mighty through the God to the pulling down of strongholds, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the revelation of God's word. Strongholds. A stronghold is something that gets into a person's life and his mind, his imaginations, his thought processes as a result of giving place to the devil. When you start allowing the devil to play his games with your mind, his trickery, his craftiness, he's very cunning. He knows how to get into your mind and to play with it, to get you to question God or to entertain things you shouldn't entertain. And therefore, a door opens up. And when that door opens up, he's able to come into your life. Now, he comes in either, what we would say, indirectly by the fact that he works through various means and people, circumstances and situations, and then also directly where he can get into a person's life and begin to start controlling them, where he has directly got them involved in something that they're addicted to it, he controls them, and he maneuvers them the way he wants them to go. So either way it goes, there's an influence taking place. A power or an influence is taking place in a person's life. And that influence and power would be the devil. He may use people. He may use music. He may use the education system, movies in Hollywood, a lot of things he can use. He's behind. There's a spirit behind everything in this life, as far as I'm concerned. We talked about that some weeks back. Now, saying that, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe, I want to ask you several questions. Do you believe that there's a devil? Absolutely. Do you believe that there's a devil? Do you believe that the devil, if you give him place, can get into your life? Not the person next to you, but your life. That he can get in. So you believe that? Now, if you're in agreement with me about that, that is good. But let me ask you another question. Do you believe that the devil's in your life? Quiet. Isn't that interesting? Let me answer the question for you. Yes. Uh-oh. For some of you, it's very true. There are spirits that operate. Now, let me say this to you. Why you all look at me so seriously. As a pastor, I have certain duties and responsibilities. I am not one who is a hireling, who is a hired person to function on the behalf of the people to say to them what they want me to say, to please them, to make them feel good, all of that. I have to take into heart that I have to preach as God tries my hearts. And God tries my heart. I try a lot of times to do the best I can as a pastor by watching over the flock, praying for people, and then instructing and teaching, warning, admonitions, and all of those things that come with preaching, because there's different kinds of preaching that takes place. Some are really, we get to laugh and get edified and have a good time. Sometimes we just praise the Lord and walk out joyful, and sometimes we walk out with a cross to bear. And sometimes we walk out with repentance on our mind and the need. I cannot pastor people who are not willing to be instructed. I cannot pastor people who are not willing to see their needs and to grow and mature. There's plenty of time we got. We've been around a long time. We all know that God is long-suffering. He takes his time with us. I can't pastor people who want to fight, resist, criticize, and run their mouth. I can't pastor people like that because it creates a lot of chaos and confusion. It'll do you good to go back on the website and read 10 shekels and a shirt. Which an old preacher, he passed away now, had a good message about that because it was a man who was hired to do something that people wanted him to do. 10 shekels and a shirt. Well, I'm not for sale. And I will not allow certain things to come into the church and start to dominate, influence, control, undermine, and overthrow people's lives. I have to be that way. The problem with all of that is, at the end of it all, I am the one who gets all of the blame. I am the one everybody points the finger at and says, well, it's his fault. He's the reason we believe all of this stuff. That's what people say about you. The only reason they believe that stuff is because of him. And I hear all that stuff all the time. That's fine. I've been taking that for a long time. That doesn't bother me a bit because I know what I believe and I'm secure in it. I don't care if nobody believes it. Like Athanasius said, you know, the world says Athanasius is wrong. He said, no, the whole world's wrong. Now, I guess you'd say I was proud and arrogant. No, he knew what he believed. That's the point. He knew what he believed. He wasn't going to be swayed by that. And so it's come to the place, I think, after a lot of instruction and praying and long-suffering, I think it's come to a place that people really have to do something about certain things in their life. Not necessarily everybody. I'm sure we all got to do something. There's a cross for us all to bear. But the question comes back, can the devil get a foothold in your life? So it says give no place to him in the context of anger, the context of stealing, the context of corrupt communication and grieving the Holy Spirit. If you read it very carefully, you can see that the context is telling us that you got to be very careful. Because there's certain things you begin to do that you think you have a license to do or the freedom to do that God somewhere in principle says you don't. And the problem with that is when you think that you're so arrogantly right about it and you're not willing to change about that, that creates a problem. Because then you become a bad influence on people. And in doing that, you begin to pull down and disrespect God. Like in Malachi, he says, where's my respect? Where's my honor? So God demands a certain amount of respect from us. Now, God is loving and he's kind and he's gracious. And God expects us, because he first loved us, to love him with all of our hearts, our soul, and our mind. And there's a kind of love that God approves of as far as our love towards him. But he doesn't approve of a wishy-washy, mamby-pamby, pink lemonade kind of love that all this society seems to want to espouse to people today. It's something different than that. It's a love that is a devotion, a loyalty to God to do what God says. He that hath his commandments and keepeth them, he that is in love with him. So there's a point there where we find that we do lack that kind of love, but God deals with us to grow. And when we think we can come to church and not pay attention, not take notes, not respond, keep our eyes open, stay awake, just get engaged. Maybe it might be boring, maybe it might be tiring, maybe it might not be your cup of tea this morning. I'm sure if I was talking on healing or prosperity or something you had a need for, it was probably, oh yeah, go. But when it gets down to some things like this that cause the healing or the sickness to come, people don't want to hear it. But we have to do this because it's like with your children. You get to a point and you think, hey, what do I have to say? What do I have to do? How far do I have to go here? It gets to a point, you think, at the boiling point, you know, and you don't want it really to boil over. Everything comes to its closure somewhere, that you have to deal with things. And I say, that's enough. So, you know, there's certain things I have demanded in respect of as far as this church is concerned. It's not that bad. I mean, I don't require you wear a suit and tie, you know, designer shoes and clothes and stuff like that. That's all silly stuff. But I do require one thing. You dress modestly, properly, and tuck your shirt in. I'm just looking at you. Tuck your shirt in. Is that bad? Okay, that's all I ask. I know what you do. You tuck it in when you get here, and you walk out the door, you pull it right back out. Oh, that's just you. Well, maybe you need a course on how to dress properly when you go to places. So that's one thing I require. And there's other things I require too, but I require them based upon what I think the Scripture says. In principle. Because a lot of times you go to a restaurant, they're not going to let you come in with bare feet and bare chest and everything else. They want you to dress a certain way. Now, some of them may, and I don't agree with them. I wouldn't want to go eat there. I remember way back, a guy came to church one time with his shirt opened up, chest showing. I said, button it up. He got mad at me and left. You know what? I don't care. Don't bother me. If that's the way you want to be, it's fine. But when you come into a place that I manage, I got the keys to the door, so to speak, I'm the preacher, I got something to say about all that. Okay, so we're getting along so far. But the devil here, he's like a slick salesman. You ever met one? Ever ran into one? Ever had one try to get into your life and sell you something and talk you into buying something you really didn't want? You know how they are. They can be pushy. They can be cunning. They can be crafty. They can smile at you and give you all the reasons why you should buy this and the problem with the competitor's situation or vacuum cleaner or car, whatever it may be that they're trying to sell to you. Our clothes are better. Our watches are better. Our vacuum cleaners are better. And our, you know, zippity-doo-dah days are better, whatever. Everything is better they got. They've got all the little reasons, and they're slick. You start listening to that stuff, and it begins to become, you know, it begins to grasp your attention. It has a way of getting a hold of you. And you start thinking. What he's trying to do is bring you in agreement with him. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get you on that agreement ground. And he does that by maybe smiling and being, you know, just really kind and gracious. And you think, that's such a warm person, such a nice person. Well, the devil's like that. He's an angel of light. That's the way he is. He doesn't come with lies. He comes with truth mixed with lies. That's how cunning he is. That's how crafty he is. So it's kind of like that old story about the camel getting his nose into the tent. Because once he gets into the tent, he keeps on pushing and he gets all the way in. Then he kicks you out because he's controlling the situation now. You're no longer in control. And that's what he does to people's lives. And people become relaxed and comfortable in their lifestyle and they're not willing to change and not willing to grow up. They start making all the excuses and justifications. You hurt them all. And you think, when will they see their mistake? What does it take to get their attention? And so the devil's mission is very simple. Destroy. John 10:10. Come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's very simple. That's his mission. That's his design. That's what he works to do, to get into people's lives for the sole purpose to destroy that person, destroy that marriage, destroy that family, destroy that church, destroy the job, destroy his life, destroy his health, destroy his finances, destroy him. Find and destroy. Seek and destroy. That's what he does. And he's so good at what he does, he's been doing it for a long time. If he could lead one third of the angels in rebellion towards God, if he could go into the Garden of Eden, and if he could seduce Eve and then get Adam to willfully follow that thing, he's pretty slick. And you read on through the scriptures, he's called a destroyer. And that's what he does. Because once he gets you taking the bait, he gets you into a place where God has to judge your life. And he knows that. And that's what he's seeking to do, to get you to be in disagreement with God and agreement with him. And we're warned about his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says about the devil that we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, isn't that an interesting short phrase? We're not ignorant of his devices. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of Christians are. They are ignorant. They have no mental understanding or spiritual enlightenment to the fact that there is a spirit, that there is a devil, that there are demons that are prowling around seeking to get into people's lives. And they give place to the devil in such subtle little ways. And giving him a little bit of room starts opening the door because he doesn't give up. He keeps on pushing through till he gets that door wide open. He's persistent. He doesn't give up very easy. And his whole design, again, is to get into your life to control you. Now, when we get into this word devices, it has to do with strategy. Strategy is an interesting subject. That's what our Pentagon's all about. Study of the warfare strategy. The strategy of the weapons and how to be able to pursue our enemy and to find our enemy and to spy on our enemy. Do you know who one of the presidents that we had, you know which one was the spied the most on society? George Washington. He was one of the greatest spies there ever was. That's why this nation was formed, because of that man. Strategy. And because of him and his ability to be able to spy on the enemy and to know his maneuvers and his tactics and his ways and his position, he was able to overthrow the enemy. He made decisions. It caused the enemy to be defeated. Now, we want strategy because we want to defeat the enemy, and God is our strategy. But devices can mean, it's kind of like politicians, how they use devices, the strategy they use. And it's very interesting when you get to see how it's doing, and you see it happening all around you and people biting at it constantly, just taking hold of it. And the more they listen to that stuff, the more the devil's strategy is beginning to work. Because it also can be about an evil plan. A plot to snare, where people sit back and they watch and they lie in wait, like Ephesians 4 in the context speaks about how they lie in wait to deceive. Because the ministry in Ephesians 4 is sent that they might teach you and equip you and bring you back into the perfecting of the saints, putting you back together like God wants you, so you won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, where they lie in wait to deceive, because their strategy. The strategy of the enemy is to use certain things to get into your life. And he uses denominations, he uses error, deception, falsehood, false prophets and false teachers and a lot of things, false disciples that come into the church. The Bible speaks about that all through the New Testament and even in the Old Testament. And so it's all back to John 8:44, which says the devil is a lie. You're the father of lies. You abode not in the truth from the beginning. See, the devil is a liar. Now, the anatomy of a lie is another whole subject, how this enemy uses lies, because his tactics and his schemes and his devices are so skillful to be able to connive, to work in your life, to get you to believe something that is not true. If he can mingle it with a little bit of the philosophy of the world, a little bit of justification in your own little egotistical attitude, whatever he can do, he'll work in there in order to get you to believe something, because if you believe it, he knows you'll start acting on it. And thereby, that will bring you to a place of where he enters into your life and he could destroy you. So there's lies he tells young people. There's multitudes of lies where young people are very vulnerable. Would you agree with that? They are very vulnerable because they're just learning to, they're growing up. They're learning their ABCs, as we say, and then they go on into the first, second, third, on up, graduating, getting into, you know, the higher education, if you would. And they learn things. And the people teaching them are always not teaching them the truth. They teach them evolution. They teach them same-sex, you know, marriage. It is okay. We don't, you know, there's nothing wrong with being a homosexual. If that's your bag, go ahead. It's okay with marriage, sex before marriage. They tell all that stuff, or safe sex. And then they tell you, hey, don't listen to all that archaic, old-fashioned stuff and telling you these things. I mean, you know, big deal, man. It's fun. And so here it is, coming to you now with that way, just trying to appeal to you, because there's a certain amount of your biological makeup and your feelings and emotions and desires. Yeah, because when you get to that age where the biology starts screaming, you want to hear some of that. And the people you hear it from, a lot of times, are the wrong people. Because the people who tell you to restrain that and hold it for marriage are the right ones, the ones who tell you, oh, go ahead. Now, don't listen to those people. They're just extreme. They're too narrow. And then they keep on saying, there's nothing wrong with partying and having a little drink. Nothing wrong with rock music. Nothing wrong with, you know, all that stuff. Nothing at all. What's wrong with taking a little smoke? Well, what's wrong? Ain't nothing wrong with that. What's the big deal? They say all that stuff, then they turn around and try to pass laws to stop people from doing it. You try to figure that out. I ought to tell you something about it. How stupid it is. And so they say, there's nothing wrong with the way you dress. I mean, the way you show your body off, you know, your blouse is wide open and your, you know, dress is way up and they can see everything. And you want them to see it because somebody has taught you to be that way. Somebody has taught you how to shake, how to walk, and how to, you know, do everything so somebody, woo, after you. And you can't, you say, well, that's offensive to me. Well, I'm glad it is offensive to you because it's offensive to me too. And I hope you see that it's offensive. Because the thing that's all offensive is the fact that a person would believe that and start living that kind of way, showing off their body, throwing it out among the world and just saying, hey, look at us. We can do anything we want to. Nobody tells us what to do. And we have a lot of problems that come in because of that. And so they say there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, they just say, well, people are jealous because you dress that way, or people are jealous of your beauty. Really. Well, 1 Peter 3 talks about the kind of beauty that is really beauty. It's the inward beauty. Quiet and meek heart. So all this stuff, it comes into people's lives. It's just, you know, it's part of the work of the devil, his devices, his schemes, and his strategy to pull down the morals, to influence minds, to get you to make decisions that open the door up for you to make other decisions that destroy your life. You lose things in life. You lose your moral values. And you open the door up to a lot of things in your life that begin to become strongholds that bring you down and make you a loose individual, if you would say. And so 2 Corinthians 2:11 says devices, he plots by placing suggestions. All it takes is suggestion. Just a little thought. Because that's what he talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, about the thoughts and imaginations that exalts himself above the revelation of God. Because their words bring thoughts. And they bring mental pictures into your mind. And that's why pornography is so gross and so bad, because of the pictures it brings into people's minds and captivates them, takes them captive as a stronghold. Would you say that the devil has a stronghold in your life? And if it does, do you want to be free from it? Because this is what this is all about. Are you free from the devil's stronghold? That would be the question. Are you free from his stronghold? Do you want to be? Because you can if you want to be. The thing is, a whole lot of people don't want to be free from that. They want to go on in the sinful lifestyle. But you see, it's never about what does the Word say. What does God have to say about these things? You tell a young boy, a young girl, don't marry that unregenerate. And then somebody else says, oh, go ahead, it ain't no big deal. You love them, that's fine. But it's not approved of. It's not acceptable. And because of that, then the person goes out and it says, well, they do it anyways. Then they have to live the rest of their life in that situation. Now, I've pastored some of those people. I just still do. They'll tell you in a minute, but listen. They'll tell you in a second, listen, you better listen up. You better take 2 years pre-marriage counseling, someone would probably say. Wait and see. Check it all out. Take your time, because this is a serious thing. And so when you listen to the lies, you turn from truth. That's the whole design of a lie, is to turn you from the truth, because you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the devil wants you to hear the lies, and those lies are mingled with certain aspects of truth, because it appeals to your feelings, your emotions, your desires, and your appetites. And the devil knows. He's a strategist. And he's cunning and he's crafty. He's a slick salesman. He knows how to get into your mind, your life, your marriage, and every situation of your life. And his whole design is to bring you down. And then over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, where it tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we got devices, now we got wiles. These are words that are very important, because he's talking about here, trickery, crafty. Now, this is interesting when you take in context Ephesians chapter 6. Because we're fighting an invisible enemy. We cannot see our enemy. He's hidden from us. If we could see him, then we would know what he's all about. And that's the concept behind this whole word here, is that the enemy doesn't carry on a battle in the open. That's the concept behind this word, wiles, trickery. Now, let's take it this way. When you go out into an open field and there's two, enemies that are going to fight each other, you can see your enemy completely. And there's no doubt, you can see what he's got. You can see his weapons. You can see the individual. You can see his eyes. You're right there. You're facing your enemy. You know who he is. He might be intimidating. He might be threatening. But at least you know who he is. There is nothing in the dark whatsoever about where he is, what he has, and his position, his authority, his power, his size, his armor. There's no doubt about that at all. When David faced Goliath, he knew who he was facing. Now let's turn it around to get the picture of the wiles. When you're walking through the battlefield and the enemy, you cannot see him. But he's out there. He's behind the bushes. He's concealed and he's hidden. And that's what wiles means. He doesn't fight you in the open where you can see him. He's invisible. He doesn't want you to see him working. He doesn't want you to see what he's trying to do. He wants to keep you blind. That's how smart and crafty he is. He's clever. Because if he can conceal himself enough, he can entrap you. And the way he conceals himself is in words, messages, prophets and teachers and preachers and philosophers. That's the way he conceals himself, behind the scenes, smiling, cunning, crafty, making you feel good about yourself, but at the same time injecting poison into you and teaching you lies. And you grow up with the thoughts of evolution. You grow up with the thoughts of same-sex marriage. You grow up with all of these other ignorant devices that have been taught to you, in the wiles and schemes of the devil, where they cleverly have manipulated you to believe certain things. And when somebody comes along and says, whoa, just a minute, it's not right. We see it happening in our society big time. How all these people can believe these lies, because they're so clever how they can say the truth at one minute and deception the next. It's concealed. And that's the way the enemy works. And if you're opened up and you're looking at truth, truth is just so, it just causes everything to be illuminated. And you see it. There's no doubt. No matter how smiling, how good-natured, how kind and gracious any man may seem to be, as some slick politicians are, because they're slick as slick can be. And the devil is the same way, because he embodies people like that in order to get into your life and to overthrow you. And so again, he puts on a mask. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks about the angel of light. It's about how the devil, he doesn't come to you with a pitchfork and say, hey, I'm going to get you. Now, sometimes he is overt. You can see that. It manifests itself. And when you see that, it's disgusting. When you see the open parades of homosexuals and the open parades of the abortion and the things that go on, it's disgusting when you see all of that. But see, if he can disguise it, it's not so disgusting. Because when people today discuss the subject of homosexuality, they don't tell you what they do. They don't tell you what's going on. Because if they were to tell you that, it would become very disgusting. That's how the devil is. So he makes it sound appealing, okay, and we don't criticize, politically correct and all that. And the same thing is the way it works in all of our lives. Because he's scheming. So he tries to tell you, ain't nothing wrong with premarital sex. Ain't nothing wrong with pornography. That's good for you. No, it's not. It's poison. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you. And he knows that. And so he's out to betray people and to deceitfully approach them like a slick salesman. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says about him in order to warn the people of the church at Corinth that the devil, he comes in masquerading. He puts on a mask and he pretends to be light, but he's darkness. And he is just slick as he can be. And Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the first few verses about how they privily sneak in, or they just smuggle. They're smuggling in truth. And so they try to come in and smuggle something in. And it happens sometimes. I've had to deal with stuff like that ever since I've been a pastor. Somebody will come in and start talking about something and spreading the books around about something, and then I hear about it all of a sudden. Whoa, wait a minute. This ain't the Bible. It ain't right. And you have to say something about it, and everybody gets all upset at you. But you have to say something, because I'm standing for truth. I don't stand for lies. I want the truth. If it's truth, I'll receive it. Somebody comes in and starts passing around books on divine healing and everything. I say, but I'm reading them. Yeah, amen, amen, amen. This Bible, fine, no problem. Or start saying something opposite of what the Bible says, I'll say something about it. Because I have to. If I don't, I'm not a pastor. I'm a hireling. I'm then allying myself with the enemy. So again, he lies in wait, and his whole purpose, like 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, in the context of his devices, he goes on down here, and Paul brings out in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17 about how that we are not of those who corrupt the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. That's very simple. So we're not like those people who are trying to deceive you and lure you away, but we're trying to give you truth in all sincerity. I mean, like 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Sincere means unadulterated. It's pure. The idea behind this corruption is that they water down the milk. So a salesman can be on the street and sell you that milk that's $5 a gallon. He'll say, I got it for $2.50, buddy, and this is the best milk. And he can word it up and make pictures and make it look so good and say, look at this, look at these kids drinking this milk. Look how healthy they are. He can do all that. You start buying a $2.50 milk, and before you know it, you get to drink it, you find, it's been watered down. And that's the way the devil works. That's the way he works with the Word of God. He takes it, and he waters it down. He weakens it. He takes the strength and the power out of it. He takes sin out of the whole mixture of truth. He takes the cross out. Don't talk about those things. And he starts taking out those subjects one by one, picking them here and there. All we want to talk about is love. Just get along, everybody. Just love everybody. And I think that'd be great. But the problem is you need truth to do it. Because if you don't have truth, how can you really have love? Because if I don't love the truth, I don't have real love. And it goes on and on. So we find that we're in this situation where the devil, he's pretty slick and he's able to get into people's lives. And like we say, I mean, he works in the lost people. Do you know 2 Corinthians 4:4? And whom the God of this world? Whom the God of this world? He's the God of this world. God allows him to roam about. God allows him to be in this world. I mean, this is proving ground for us. If we had no test in life, we would never know the metal of our faith. We would never know our strength. We would never know our weaknesses. We would just indulge and go about and do our own thing and never know right from wrong. Every man would do what's right in his own sight, and that would be pathetic. But he's a God of this world who wants to blind the minds of them lest they believe the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to blind you from seeing the glorious light and liberty of the gospel that sets people free. Because that's what it does. He doesn't want you to see that. He doesn't want you to see your weaknesses, inconsistencies, and faults and excuses. He doesn't want you to see that. He wants you to think you're smart and you've got it all bound. You've been in church this long and there ain't nothing wrong with you. You're right on. Oh, yeah. Well, maybe God wants to do some changes in you too. Because you ain't perfect. So you ain't either. Well, I know that. My wife tells me that every day. No, she doesn't. She acts like it sometimes. But Ephesians 2:1 tells us how, you know, that you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, has he what? Quickened. But then it talks about how the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air who worketh in who? Children of disobedience. Rebellious kids, rebellious men, rebellious husbands, rebellious wives. He works in them. In other words, he's got his foothold there because they are rebellious. They have this attitude. So he's able to work in their lives and manipulate them and bring them to a place of destruction. And so he brings in everything he can to do that. He uses them to promote his lies. He uses them to promote his music and to promote his philosophies, the pornography and the Hollywood filth. He uses them. Because you look at them and say, well, look at them having a good time. Look at all their prosperity. Look at their car they drive. Man, they've done real good. He's a drug dealer too. So you want to be a drug dealer? Not here. Ain't going to happen. Because you get caught. Be sure. Here, your sins will find you out. Sooner or later. And be sure of this, your sins will find you out in that day. So better deal with it now than then. That's the way I look at it. So when you think that it's okay to do things that God says in principle that are not good for you, that do not glorify him, that will harm you and other people, that will be a stumbling block to other people, then that means you're willing as a Christian to even forego things you might have liberty to do at certain times and intervals in your life. And so, again, you give place to the lies of the devil. He'll take you captive because that's what the devil wants to do. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. The word sober, the way I have interpreted over the years from looking up, studying, is don't be mentally intoxicated. Because so many people are. Their minds and their thought processes are so polluted and watered down that they do not have the ability to think and discern things. And so they're intoxicated. If a man is intoxicated literally in this world from drinking, his judgment is impaired. He doesn't have the ability to be able to judge things as skillfully and with alertness that he would if he didn't have the alcohol in his blood system. And so true it is of a Christian that is a sober-minded Christian that knows what the Word says and he's not flighty, he's not whining and murmuring and complaining and silly and foolish. Then his mind is alert. It's not intoxicated with the pollutions of this world. And it's not making excuses for everything, but he knows right and wrong. He's not going to justify and excuse something in his life because he's alert and he knows it's dangerous. Therefore, he's vigilant, watchful to see the enemy coming in because while you might be walking through the battlefield, the enemy is lurking out there invisibly somewhere waiting to just pounce on you. So you're watching. And you've learned the skills of being able to discern the activity in the forest around you. Whether it's how all of a sudden the animals begin to get quiet. Or other little things that you might recognize and discern that something is around that's caused all this to take place. And you're alert. Whereas a person who's foolish and intoxicated mentally and silly and foolish, they wouldn't know the difference. They'd walk right into the ambush. That's what the enemy wants from a lot of people. So we look in the Bible, we see things like Judas in John chapter 13. What was it that opened the door for the devil to come into his life? Did not the devil come into his life? Covetousness. The sin of covetousness opened the door up. That's why the Bible warns us about being greedy and covetous. That's why it's one of the commandments. Covet not thy neighbor's wife, nor his ox, nor his car, nor his skill saw. His wrenches and his pliers and his guns or whatever, his new shoes and suits and his wife and all that. Don't covet those things. Now you look at somebody and admire something that they have. Say, I'd like to have something like that. I'm going to believe God for that myself. I can make that distinction. Most people can't. But you see like that. I mean, covetous, greed. Ananias and Sapphira, did not the devil get into their life and destroy it? What caused that? Hypocrisy. Putting on a mask, pretending to be something you're not. I'm really committed. Well, you might be really committed because you're at church. You're committed because you're at church. You're committed because you give, but you're not committed in a whole lot of other areas because you've got some problems in your life and you won't deal with them. So you're putting on a mask and you're playing the hypocrite. You're trying to pretend that you're okay and you're not. God sees it. And that's what they did. They would come out, oh, we done sold all this, we give it all. No, they didn't give it all. They did sell it all, but they held back some. And they could have kept it. They could have kept, if they got $50,000, they could have kept $49,000 and said, we give them $1,000. That'd been their privilege. But they lied. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. The presence of God was there. What happened to them? Or what about God called Demas over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10? Did he not open up to the devil? How? Through loving the present world. Now here you go to the world again. Because if you start, he that loves the world has not the love of God in him. God doesn't approve of that kind of thing because you cannot have two masters. You love the one and hate the other. And that's why I see in so many people, it seems like, you know, they seem to say they love God, but you see by the way they live and the way they talk and the things that they do, I don't think they love God. Because it's a telltale sign by the way they act and the things they do and the way they behave. Something's not right. Now, some people are ignorant of things and they learn, oh my goodness, I didn't know that. Their conscience bottles them and they change. They wrestle with it and struggle it out and it comes out well. Some people know. They just don't want to give it up. They don't want to deal with it. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 15, we all know about King Saul. He was a rebel. Rebellion. Not willing to submit to authority and what God said when the prophet Samuel came to him. What was the end of his life? God took the kingdom away from him. Didn't he? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience to God is better than sacrifice and out there giving up to your feelings and giving up to your emotions and the lies of the devil. You got to do things the way God reveals them to you to do them. James chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us about this same thing over here a little differently because it talks about how, you know, it's not God that's doing all of this stuff because people want to say, why is God doing this? So a lot of times, folks, it ain't just God allowing things. It's a matter of man making decisions, not seeing what's going on. Because what it tells us here in James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. So don't blame God. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going to tell you you're ignorant when you say it's God's fault. The only thing I can say is God's fault is I'm doing well. That's a good thing. It's God's fault I'm doing well and I'm glad. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. So God doesn't use evil or sin to tempt us. That's the devil's strategy. But every man's tempted when he's drawn away because his mother and his father and his pastor and his friends. They can be used, but they're drawn away by their own lust and enticed. And that's what the devil does. Here comes a slick salesman trying to entice you to take the bait. It's like a fishing lure, man. Why do you buy fishing lures to throw it out there when that bass is spawning over his little nest? You're doing it, you keep on throwing it out there and jiggling it around, and you keep doing it until you aggravate him. And you lure him, and the colors and all the things that are there in the jiggling, it makes him want to swallow it. And you keep on doing it until he does, and when he does, you got him. He took the bait. And that's the same thing sin does. It keeps on jiggling around you and keep on showing you all how good and how, oh, it makes you feel so good. It's so wonderful. Hey, you ought to experience this. And the devil is doing his work. His strategy is operating. He's invisible. He's behind the scenes. You don't see what his design is. You think you're going to feel good. You think you're going to get pleasure. You think it's going to be okay. But, buddy, there's a crash coming. A big time one. And you don't even know it. And that's what he's saying right here. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And that's what happens when people get the concept in their mind that it's okay to do certain things. Sin forms, and when sin is finished, it bringeth death. And he says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. God doesn't do this. The devil does it. And your lustful desires is what the devil has as an open door to get to you. Every one of us have feelings, emotions, desires, and appetites. Saved, spirit-filled, on the cross. We still have them. And they must stay there restrained. As soon as we allow our feelings, emotions, desires, and appetites to begin to look in a certain area or be enticed in a certain area or try to justify or excuse something that we know we shouldn't do, as soon as we do that, we sin. And the devil has been given place. His strategy is working. He's appealing to you and your feelings and your emotions, your hurts and your wounds, to your past and your problems, and all the things that you've been through in life. Oh, poor pity you. And he gets you into a pity party. Then he tries to get you away to be able to get out of that pity party by giving you a false excitement. And he pulls you into the snare. And he's got you right where he wants you. Just like he got Judas. Just like he got Saul. Just like he got Demas with the world. He's going to get some people if we're not careful. Because they think it's okay to tango with this world and still be a Christian. It's just the way the devil works, folks, to make you take down your guard and open the door for the devil to come in. And so lust always has the same method. The bait is given. It entices people. People take hold of the bait. And when it does, they're snared. And they're being dragged in. They're being pulled in and reeled in to practice sin. And you start doing that, you're on the road to sin. Because you yield. Sin gives birth to the devil. Always does. It's the only way the devil can get into your life is because of sin. That's why he's warning us here is by our own lust. So if we can't stay on the cross, under the blood, with armor on, the devil cannot get into our life because we won't let him. If the devil gets into your life, it's because of the choice you made. So you see how David in the Old Testament, was he captured by lust? Did a moment come in his way that where he saw something and he began to be enticed by that? And as a result, he sinned. And then he wanted to do something about that sin. And what did he do? He didn't want to confess that sin. He wanted to cover it up, like a lot of young people love doing. And when you start covering up sin, you're becoming an ally of the devil. Exactly what you're doing. Start covering it up. Start concealing it and hiding it. Nobody will know. We don't want, don't tell nobody. Let me tell you young people something. When you go out in sin and you tell the town crier not to tell anybody, that's stupid. Because the town crier is going to start talking. Oh, he's my friend. Oh, let me tell you something right now about it, folks. I've been around too long. You can't tell nobody because you got to be very, very careful because they'll start running their mouth. They don't know how to keep it shut. Unless God's got a real strong hold on their life and know that they better not talk about it. And you got a strong enough hold to say to that person that tells you that, we need to go talk to the pastor. You need help in your life. And if he's a friend or she's a friend, they'll do that. If they don't, they're not a friend. They're an enemy. The devil is using them to help pull you down. He's got them in his hands, and he's using that individual as a friend in disguise and masked to help you continue in sin and now conceal the sin. David tried it. It didn't work. It did not work, folks. He kept going to church, playing a hypocrite and everything else. You know that pornography is an addiction? I said it's an addiction. Do you believe you have any addictions in your life? Quiet. Because if you do, the devil's got a hold on you. Here's a statistic. Porno addiction in the church, people. 50% of the men are addicted in the church. 20% of the women. In the church. It's devastating. That kind of thing would get into the church scene. I'm talking about church overall. People who go to church call themselves Christians who say, "Amazing grace, how sweet to sing. How great thou art," and sing these songs, and yet they are addicted to something. You know what they're doing? They're concealing it. They're hiding it. Why? Because they're ashamed. Because if it was not any shame, then they would just say, "Hey, come on, man, we're going to have pornography at church today at 6 o'clock. They ain't going to do that. Because they're ashamed of it. They know what's wrong. There's such an addiction. Because, boy, I mean, it could make your feelings explode. It can get inside of you and it can take control of your mind and your imaginations in such a way that it can destroy your inner being, take your soul down to the grave. Read Proverbs chapter 6 and 7 about the man who goes into a whore, takes him down to hell. And so the Bible tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And we all struggle with that. But that's what we know to do because, again, we're sober, we're alert, we're paying attention to these things. So we're influenced by somebody, somewhere. All of us are. My wife influences me, I influence her. You influence me, I influence you. God influences us, His Word influences us. But associations influence us. What you watch, what you read, who you're around, they influence your life. The news media tries to influence you, to sway your opinion. And it can do it if you're not careful, unless you are up on the truth and you're able to discern right from wrong. So we have to be careful who we associate with because the devil is trying to get into our life. He's the tempter, coming to solicit, coming to entice, coming to be able to see if he can overthrow us, just like he did in the garden. So I think you see that teens make a lot of wrong choices. A lot of us did. I made a lot of wrong choices when I was a teenager. I had no guidance. I had no church family. I had no pastor. I had nothing there. I had no family, basically. And I made a lot of bad choices, and those bad choices brought bad consequences. They brought a lot of trouble into my life. And I had to live with those results. And so will you. If you start making decisions that are wrong, you will have to live with them the rest of your life. God can heal all of that, and God can deliver you from that. I mean, I'm healed and delivered. Oh, praise God. But the problem is sometimes you think about those things and you grieve over them. And God allows it to be there for a reason. Because you just cannot sin and think it's just going to be going away. He forgives you. You know His mercy. I know His mercy and amazing grace just as good as anybody. But I look back at those things, how stupid and how foolish. Why wasn't, you know, you start thinking all these things. Why couldn't I have had somebody? And then I think back, there were people that told me things. People that tried to take me in and talk to me. But I was a rebel. And I didn't want to listen. And that's the problem out there, is there's rebellion in your heart. And that rebellion is what causes all men to go astray and go his own way. You think of the things that are going on in our society today with the TV and the cartoons and the demons coming through all of those things. There's a lot of demons out there, folks, that are coming through that TV. TV is worse than ever. I thank God for DVDs and videos and all that stuff because you can really screen stuff today. You don't have Little House on the Prairie unless you buy them on DVD. You don't have Following Those Best unless you buy them on DVD or something. I mean, all that stuff it doesn't come on today. It's trashy TV. It is filth. But you look at the unclean spirits and the pornography, the homosexuality. Here's an article I got right here. Just recently, kids attend prom from sexual hell. I'm going to read you just the first paragraph. Family advocates are outraged by prom held at Boston City Hall that was open to children apparently as young as 12, featuring cross-dressers, homosexual, heavy petting, suspected drug use, and a leather-clad doorman who teaches sexual bondage classes. SX, it is. It's a prom from hell. It's an article here. I mean, to read this is just, oh, my Lord. This is in our society. See, when you see the word city hall right away, you know something's not right. That's the government. And we know about Massachusetts, about all of that. But what's going on in our society? Is it becoming so degrading and immoral that everybody's going astray and going their own way? And where's the outrage? Apparently outrage. But who's going to stand up and say, what politician, what person will stand up and say something right to their face? Where is that at? Is it just buried? Mainstream media don't talk about it. Most preachers won't say nothing about it. I want to keep it quiet because it's offensive. But sometimes we need to address these things because, you see, it tries to get into the church through individuals. Not necessarily this, but other things. Tries to creep its way in, and things begin to happen where kids begin to think that they can drink, that they can smoke, that they can carouse, and they can do things. But let me give you some Virginia law about drinking. It is illegal for anyone under age 21 to purchase, possess, or consume any alcoholic beverage. You know that? It is illegal for any person to sell alcohol beverage to a person under the age of 21 years. It is illegal for any person to purchase or provide alcohol beverages for another when at the time of the purchase he or she knows or has reason to know that the person from whom the alcohol is purchased is under 21 years of age. It is illegal for any underage person to use a forged or otherwise deceptive driver's license to obtain beer or other alcoholic beverages. It's illegal. Let me give you another one that's illegal. It's illegal to drink. See, some of the things you think you might have liberty to do, maybe the kids are sitting back there saying, I see. Okay, I can do that. Can they? Apparently not. It's quiet. Because we think we can do something and we can take a little bit to be all right, and then they see that and we tell them it's okay. And I agree, the Bible says something about wine, take a little wine. I mean, I know all that, but see, what you do in liberty, they will take and go much further with it in excess. Because kids don't have the ability to restrain themselves. Kids have a tendency to be silly and foolish and ignorant. And I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to get caught. And you better hope your parents catch you, and you better hope your pastor catches you, and not the policeman. Because if he catches you, you're going to get in trouble. Or you'll get in trouble this other way, but I'd much rather be in trouble like that, wouldn't you? Oh, I'd much rather have that spanking and that whipping, that punishment. I'd much rather have that than the clinker. Or whatever may come as a result of that. So if you think you're going to go running around and you're going to participate and do these things, you need to deal with that, and you parents need to deal with it too. You see, you get to the place where a lot of unclean spirits can come in, poverty spirits can come in. You wonder why things aren't going right in your life or your family, and down the line it's because something is being allowed. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 2 when Eli was told about his sons, but he would not restrain them? You better go read it. You'd be better off to make a hard line stand with your family than you would to let them get away with it and thinking, oh, it'll be okay. No, you're better off making a hard stand right now. Loving, kind, and gracious. We'll do anything we can, but you're not going to do this under my watch. Period. Because if you don't, then you're going to find out, go back and read what happened to Eli. He lost the priesthood. And his sons were murdered, died. God judged them. Now, do you want that to happen to your children? Answer my question. Do you want that to happen? Nobody wants that to happen. But the problem is the devil's getting a foothold. So have you given place to the devil in your mind and your life and your marriage and your finances? Have you given place to the devil somewhere where something is creeping in, where there's an excuse or justification to sin? To think it's okay to do certain things, and you'll find yourself getting over a line, you're starting to conceal it and starting to hide it, and trouble's coming in. So you begin to look for those things. You begin to discern and see the activity that is taking place in the kid's life. You look at their habits. You look at their not staying around, not willing to talk with you. You look at their eyes and see what's going on in their eyes. And see if they're smiling, see if they're oppressed and depressed. See what's going on in their life, folks, and talk to them, communicate to them, guide them, direct them, because that's what we're supposed to do, is to keep them on the narrow path. And so it comes down to this whole thing is recognize you have a problem. Recognizing you have lust, you have anger. Recognizing you have an addiction in your life. I got a whole file here on addiction of gambling. Our youth today on the internet gambling. And a bunch of them commit suicide because they get so deeply in debt that they can't pay the debt. Some of them go out and think that they can buy their drugs with gambling. They can make money from that. Gambling is not a Christian exercise. And it shouldn't be something that you indulge in or participate in or even think it's right to do. It is wrong. Ethically and morally, you shouldn't do it. And to excuse yourself is to be ignorant of what the Bible says about these kind of things. And so you recognize that there's sin there in your life, that you've opened the door up to something, and because of that, you have to deal with it. And the first thing that has to come to a person, enlightenment. He has to see it. He has to see it for himself, not because I said it or because somebody else said it, but he has to see it because it is so clear to him what God is saying to his heart. Now, I've been out there. I've done the drinking, the carousing, the partying, the gambling, you name it, I've done it. And I cannot say any of it is good. None of it. It is sin. It is wrong. And when I got saved, I got delivered. And I thank God for that deliverance and for not going back to it by His grace. And that's what has to happen to everybody's life. And when you think it's okay to just play with the world a little bit like Demas did, when you think it's okay just to be a little rebellious, you're opening the door up, folks, and you're giving the devil a stronghold in your life. God wants you to have a good time. He wants you to enjoy life. God has all of that for you, but it's on His terms, period. God's way of pleasure and fun is the best way because it brings peace and joy and clearness of conscience. It brings prosperity and health, longevity. It brings all that because you simply just do it God's way. You don't go do it the world's way. So recognize you have a problem and renounce the sin. It's called repentance. You specifically deal with the sin. Some people need deliverance. I'm telling you, a spirit gets into their life, they're so under its control that they can't get free until they see that that thing is driving them. It's controlling their life. People go out here and get involved in the occult. So they start reading their, you know, horoscopes and palm reading, and they get into that stuff, and the Bible forbids that. Or you go out and get into the yoga, and you go out and get into all these different things, and you're opening a door up to a spirit to come into your life. And God forbids all of those things, and He tells you to get away from those things. Read what it says in Deuteronomy 18 about them. They're abomination to God. And so it's all about getting free and breaking away from the devil's control and stopping that stronghold. And it all starts with the recognition, the eyes have opened up. My, I didn't know that. Show it to me. Let me see more. Then repentance comes, and that takes humility, doesn't it? It takes humility. Unless a man's willing to humble himself before God and be honest, the two twins, honesty and humility, you can't get rid of them. They stay with you the rest of your life. And I don't want them. They're my best friends. Because they keep you in a place where you're willing to humble yourself before God. You're willing to be honest about yourself because that's what David did in Psalms 32 finally. He said, I acknowledge my sin. He acknowledged it. He didn't try to hide it nor conceal it. He dealt with it, and because of that, he got free. Remember Proverbs 28:13? If you hide your sins, you shall not prosper. But if you confess them and forsake them, you shall find mercy. And that's what people want to do back, concealing it, trying to hide it like David did. And God desires truth where? In Psalms 51, in the inward parts. It starts deep down inside, right out here in this congregation this morning. In your heart, you know it's right. But what the devil's trying to do is make you be proud and not be willing to admit it. He wants to hold you and grip you and captivate you and keep you in his stronghold. He doesn't want you to break free and to be honest about your sinful lifestyle. That doesn't mean you have to tell everybody. You go to your parents. You come to the pastor. And it remains. Some things can stay so private, but some things become public, and when they do, it's to your embarrassment. God knows we try all we can to help people. You go out there and make a fool of yourself and do stupid things that you were told not to and warned about, and then you try to conceal it. You try to hide it. That compounds the problem. But you have to have a full and complete repentance, just like David had. And it took a prophet to come to him and tell him his sins, that thou art the man. And so be sure you hold no bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart. Be sure you hold none of this lust and this desire for the world there, folks, because if it's there, it's going to be the very thing the devil's going to use to overthrow your life. So you have to come to the place, like James chapter 4 says, submit to God and resist the devil. And then after that, he talks about repentance, doesn't he? But you have to submit yourself to God before you can ever get the devil to flee. That means you have to be honest, you have to humble yourself, and you have to start mentioning your sins to God and deal them, get them out of your life. And get deliverance if that's necessary in your life. But I've known many times when people have gotten critical and bitter, a critical and bitter attitude towards the pastor. And that has never come out good. Now, I could stand here and mention a lot of names, and you would know every one of them, and the condition they're in today is not good. And I can go right back to what started it. It's when something arose in their family, something arose in their life, it was addressed, and they were not willing to deal with it. And that's when it started going south and started going downhill. Gradually and slowly, it just goes down. And it's devastating because the end of that, it can be very, very bad, even judgment. Except God intervenes in their life, and I pray that He does. But if you want a pastor who preaches to you to tickle your ears, you're in the wrong place. You're absolutely in the wrong place. If that's what you want, there's a lot of them out there that'll give it to you. They'll hug you, they'll kiss you, they'll slobber on you, they'll give you anything you want, but they'll never stand up there and preach the truth to you, and they'll never tell you, I disagree with you. They'll never point you to the truth because they're hirelings. That's exactly what they are. And so you got to be careful that you don't get to the place as a parent that you're proud and you don't want to deal with sins in your children. I've seen so many parents just try to overlook it. Become friends with your children and their buddies, but you're not. You're their parents. I watched that happen in a woman's life when her children began to get older. She began to try to be like them and to identify with them. And every one of them went downhill. She did too. You all know what I'm talking about right there. I hope that turns around later in life. But that's what happened. And that's a bad road to be on because you don't know what's going to happen. You really don't know. Except by the mercy and grace of God. But you see, it gets to the place where you let them get away with things and it starts to corrupt others. Because you see it in their life, but you don't want to confront it. You don't want to say anything about it. So they start influencing other people in the church or around the neighborhood. And you're allowing it. You have become a partaker of sins. Did you hear me? You're a partaker of sins. Because you know to do good, and you're not doing it. And to him, that's sin. You're the parent. You're the one who sees and knows them better than anybody else. And you're the one who's supposed to correct them. Don't be like Eli. Please, don't do that. But restrain them and deal with them according to the biblical principles. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says we have to deal with things. You know, 1 Corinthians 5 has to deal with church discipline. And you really don't want it to get there. Because it always gets to be a problem. Then you find out if you're really a disciple, don't you? You really find out what's inside of you. Because then it may be your husband, your wife, your child. And that becomes a greater problem. Because the parent has a tendency to take sides with their family. And when it's sin, you can't do that. It's very emotional, but you can't take sides with sin. And when you conceal sin, you become identified with that sin. And when parents know their kids have done something and they say, oh, we don't want the pastor to know, we don't want the pastor to know, then I can't pastor you. Because you're hiding sin. Not that I have to know every time your child beat up your little brother. That's not what I'm saying. But when you know they're out there doing some of this dirty stuff and filthy stuff, and it's becoming a public thing and it's influencing other people, you need to step in now and you need to deal with it before it's too late. Because I promise you, it will come to the head. And it will be dealt with. And it'll be dealt with graciously, but based upon truth and honesty and integrity. And so when parents enter into covering sins of the child up, they're teaching the child to cover up sin. Did you ever stop to think about that? You're teaching the child, cover it up. Don't say anything about it. Don't confess it and acknowledge it before God and have mercy. Keep covering it up so you won't prosper. Exactly what you're teaching them. And that's not a good thing to teach children. And so, you are their parent. You're not a teenager. At least you're supposed to be. So I would say this, first thing you do is repent. Go home and deal with some things in your life. Talk to your children. You know what I'm talking about. You know what's going on better than I do. Confront it head on. Just like that deer in the headlights. I mean, it's going to be a wreck here. Just get it done. Because I'll tell you what will happen. It'll smooth everything. It'll get so peaceful and so much better after you deal with it. Because correction will come. Then you're going to have to realize you're going to have to fight the devil. You're going to have to start resisting the devil. When you come to church, you're going to have to resist him. Let me tell you who comes to church more faithfully than all of y'all. Most faithful attendant I've got at church is Satan himself. And I don't like him. I stand against him every meeting. I fight him as much as I can. Sometimes I'm fighting him up here while I'm preaching. Because he's here. He's always here. Even when you're not, he's here. And so you got to fight him and you got to resist him because he is trying to do all he can to get into your life, to overthrow and to ruin, and it's going to be worse than you think it could ever be. Don't play games with this. You need to stand up now. God's got a standard. He says he's raised up. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God's got a standard, folks. I grab hold of that standard. I start resisting the devil. It's like Jesus did in the wilderness. He took the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and he began to talk back to the devil. Because like Tozer said, this world is not a playground. It's a battleground. It is a battleground we're on. And we need to realize it's an invisible enemy. He's all around and he doesn't show himself. He's trying to hide and conceal himself, but we need discernment to see through that and to recognize him when he's trying to come in so we can resist him and overcome him. And then you're going to have to do this. The hardest thing you ever have to do is to give up the old worldly ways. Give up the old life. Depart from the old friends and old associations. They all got to go. What fellowship does light have with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 and following. I have no agreement with them. Oh, I've seen people out there that I went to school with and ran with and done things with. Went over here to 7-Eleven, lived up the road from me. Every time I go in and get a cup of coffee, starts talking. I'm sitting there. He asked me the other day, he said, what do you do? I said, you want to sit down? I said, no, I'm a preacher. And he said, I'll be, And he said, oh, excuse me. So that's the way they are. I said, yeah, in 1973, I got saved. And in 77, I went into the ministry. He said, well, I'll be. I never thought that. you know the rest of the story. But you know what? I see them, I speak to them, I can talk to them, but I'm not going to go to the bar with them. I'm not going to go to the dance hall with them. I'm not going to be around them to associate with them. I mean, if there is something, they were trying to get me to come. I had a phone call all day, want me to come to, reunion. I'm not going to class reunion. I don't want to see everybody fall down flat on the floor fainting. No, I don't identify with them. It's just not my bag of tea. Some people do that. I've known people, as a matter of fact, I know one woman that did that. And she met a man. Everything went south. Not for me, folks. I ain't interested in it. I ain't interested in bringing up the old flames. Because I put them all out. They're all dead. They're all gone. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you practice 1 Peter chapter 4 the rest of your life, you'll make it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Of course, he's speaking of Jesus, but he's also identifying us with this, saying that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So I am to live to the will of God. My life is based upon what the will of God is. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So there's a contrast between the will of the Gentiles I ran with and the now the will of God. So who do I make decisions based on now? I make my decisions based upon God, not people that I used to run with or be with or sin with. So when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Isn't that true? They look at you now and say, oh, they think they're better. No, you don't think you're better than anybody. But they say that. Oh, you're so self-righteous. You're so this. And oh, that church over there has got you. That's a cult. They made you believe it. They held you down and tortured you and said, believe it or else. Is that the way it was? As many times I said, why don't y'all go ahead? The door's open. Nobody locked it. You didn't lock the door over it, did you, Rick? It's still open. Many times you say that and people listen to that trash. Nobody made you believe anything. You chose to believe it because you knew it was right. And you know it has to do with eternal life. And if you live this right here, you'll make it in. Because look at the next verse, verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? You better be sure that that day is coming. Judgment day is coming. And sometimes it comes before that day that people are judged in this life. So my advice to you is repent, stand and fight against the devil, and get rid of all the old baggage. Like we used to say, burn the bridges. And that's what I did. When I got across the bridge of this world onto the eternal shore, I burnt my old bridges. They're burnt. I can't go back. I don't want to go back. I have no desire to go back. And that's where you'll find that the strongholds start breaking down. And that's where you'll find that the enemy is no longer has the ability to get into your life. And then the last thing is, take control of your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Captivate those thoughts and imaginations and exalt himself above the revelation of God. Because when you do that, you begin to pull them down. And you begin to identify those lies and deceptions and manipulations of the devil to get into your thoughts to try to get you to excuse sin. And that's all he wants you to do. Just one time. Just one time. Try it one time. That's all it takes. And once you do it, you're on your way. Except by the grace of God, there go I. I thank God that He has saved me. And I thank God that He is for me, not against me. And I just trust that all of you here are paying attention to what's going on in your life, your family's life, and you deal with these things before they have to come to a head. Because we have to deal with these things, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pray for the Holy Spirit to do His work in our lives, to cause us to see the needs of our lives, of our families, our friends, and to help them. Not to pull them down, but to lift them up. To encourage them to do the right thing. To turn to the Lord. To turn away from their error, from their lustful ways, and turn back to the Lord and to walk in His pathway once again. And I, Father, in the name of Jesus, take authority over the devil, and I bind him in the name of Jesus, that he will not be able to come into this church to captivate our young people, our families, or any of our lives. That we have authority over all of the authority of the enemy, and he cannot harm us. And I thank you, Lord, for discernment, that we will be able to discern the activity of the enemy and deal with it and cause people to be set free from his power and his stronghold. And I pray also, Father, that you would continue to expose sin in all of our lives and cause us to become stronger and stable Christians in these days in which we live that are so unstable. For we know that you have said in your word that you're going to shake everything that can be shaken. And the Lord knows it's happening before us. But make us to be stable Christians, to stand, and having done all, to stand in the name of Jesus.